Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. When Jesus was praying, his disciples were watching him. I don't know if you've ever watched anybody when they're praying and just thought to yourself, man, he gets it. I've heard stories of some people who would say, I remember when I was a kid and I would stay at my grandparents' house and I would see them long before anybody else would get up, long before, and they would just be praying and it just stirred something in my heart. I've heard stories of people who would say, my dad prayed for me, my mom prayed for me. You see people who pray and they just get it, and you think to yourself, man, I want their secret. I want to know the secret to prayer like that. I want to know the secret to power in prayer. I want to know the secret to know how do I get my prayers answered? I want the secret. I want the secret. And so when Jesus got through praying, his disciples asked him, they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? I got a feeling they had prayed all their lives. And sometimes they didn't get what they asked for. And the request, teach us to pray, at least on some level, is a request to say, teach us prayer that works. Because we all know it. We all say it. It's a knee-jerk reaction. Prayer works. Prayer changes things. But somehow, God doesn't always take my suggestions. Somehow, I don't always get my prayer answered the way I want it answered or the time I want it answered. And so there's something in me that looks to game the system. There's something in me, maybe in you too, that looks to say, how can I hedge my bets? How can I make sure this prayer is gonna work? Well, Jesus, as he began to teach, and we'll read it together in a minute, he said, first things first, let's get this straight. Let's figure out who we're praying to. Let's figure out what we're praying for. Whose kingdom is it anyway? Whose kingdom is it? Anyway, I don't know if you know this, but the very first sin goes all the way back before the Garden of Eden. It goes all the way back to when the one who would become the enemy of your soul and mine had this thought, I will set my throne above the throne of the Most High. And we'll get to it in a minute. The center of sin is selfishness. It's the times when I need to pull myself down off the throne of my life in order to say, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you take your rightful place on the throne of my life? So I want to invite you into just a couple of ideas as we spend these next few minutes together. One, as you seek to build the kingdom, right? As you seek to build the kingdom, who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to impress? I know people who still at my age are trying to impress the teenage version of their friends because they were never quite part of the right crowd. I know people my age who are still trying to impress their dead father. I know people my age who are still trying to impress some fictionalized version of what the world tells me I'm supposed to have accomplished by this stage in my life. Let me ask you this. What are you trying to prove? What are you trying to prove? Now I know most of the times when we're praying, we're deeply spiritual about it, but sometimes when we're praying, we're just asking for the things that I think are gonna meet my needs and accomplish what I wanna see accomplished. So in those times, what am I trying to prove? Am I trying to prove how spiritual I am? Am I trying to prove that my prayers work? What am I trying to prove? And ultimately, maybe it comes down to this question. It's a question that's sort of flipped onto the other side of the coin. What are you running from? Because when it comes time to make an impression, when it comes time to prove something, there's usually a center of shame that grows out of, something I'm running from, something I'm trying to overcome, some wrong in my past that I'm trying to right. So I want to invite you to chew on those questions as we go forward in this. Now, it's a prayer that we've all heard so many times before. It's such a part of our vocabulary. But I want to invite you into it, and I want to invite you to learn it in a whole new place. I want to invite you to hide it more deeply in your your heart, not just in your brain so that you can say it along with the rest of the crowd, but so that you can live out of this prayer center. So let's read it together, all right? Let's read it out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus, when he's asked, would you teach us to pray? He says, okay, first things first, let's figure out exactly who it is we're praying to. We're not just praying to some nameless, faceless, you know, spirit in the sky. We're praying to the one in heaven who knows us by name, who has loved us long before we knew to love him back. My Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let the things that are true about you be the things that rest over my life. Jehovah Shalom, let your peace rest over me. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you be the strength of my life? Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, my banner, the one who wraps me in his love, Lord, would you let my life be a reflection of who you are so that when people see my life yielded, they see you. That's what Jesus said. Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can I tell you something? That's our job too. In our world, in our time, as we live here and now, it is our job as best we can under the hand of God to live our lives so that if you've seen me surrendered, if you've seen me bowing my head and bowing my heart, if you've seen me trusting the Lord for the outcomes, if you've seen me, you've seen what it looks like to trust the Father. And so he teaches us a prayer of surrender, a prayer of surrender. A prayer that Jesus modeled for us, a prayer that Paul taught to us, a prayer that we've seen all throughout Scripture, a prayer of surrender that says, your kingdom, not my kingdom. Your will, not my will. You've heard the cadence of how my heart hears that prayer, right? Your kingdom, come. Your will, be done. And those verbs are important. When it says, your kingdom come, it's like, Lord, there's an urgency to this. And Lord, I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness so that all these things can be added. But it's about you, it's not about me. Can I tell you something? In my profession, there are a lot of pastors, a lot of guys just like me who let the church become all about me. But it's meant to be all about him. Can I get an amen? Not my kingdom, but your kingdom. Not my will. I'm embarrassed how many times I've allowed my prayers to be a suggestion box for the Lord. I was talking to a brother just on his way out earlier today. He says, yeah, I've noticed when my kids call me, it's always because they need something. And I just felt in my heart, I'm so glad that God doesn't feel that way about me. But I don't know if you've noticed, sometimes the times when you are the most intent on your prayers are not when the sun is shining and the clouds are parted. Sometimes the times that you pray the most, I see you nodding, Joey, is because I need something, Lord. I need something, Lord. I'm confused and I need clarity. I'm burdened and I need relief. I'm scared and I need power. Lord, I need you. I need you. Now, I wish I prayed as fervently in the sunshine as I do in the rain. And I think maybe I'm getting a little better about it. But I think when Jesus' disciples asked him, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us to pray? Part of what they were saying was, we want to know our prayers are going to work. We want to know our prayers are going to work. And Jesus is saying back, let's just figure out what it looks like. Let's just figure out what it looks like. When prayer works. I mean, we've heard it said, right? Prayer works. Prayer changes things. But maybe it's a deeper truth to say prayer changes me. I don't know. You've got Matthew chapter 6, but I'm going to go to Mark chapter 1 for just a minute. In Mark's gospel, I don't know if you know this, if you've got a Bible that you just got for Christmas, maybe for the first time, you've seen this, but some of the typeface is black type and some of it is in red when you get to the gospels, right? And the red words are Jesus's words, right? The red words are where we've got the words of Jesus right there. The first red words in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 1, the very first red words are these. It's Mark chapter 1, begin at verse 14. It says, after John was put into prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Now, let me just unpack that for a second, because the good news of God, the good news of God is sort of a technical term there. It's before we ever sort of hijack, I don't know if you know this, but we Christians, we kind of hijacked the word gospel. Before there was Christianity, the word that is euangelion, that we get the word gospel, the word was meant as an announcement from the king. It's the pronouncement of there's a new king that has been crowned, and it's good news, and everybody's going to rejoice at the good news. And Jesus, after John was put in prison, went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the good news of God, and he says, red words, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. And a better reading of that would say, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom of God has come near. And if you want to, you need to get on the bandwagon. So repent and believe the good news. Repent, for me, is usually a word of challenge, a negative word. But Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Well, to repent literally is to change your mind about something. Get some new information and change your entire paradigm on what that's supposed to look like. You've got Matthew chapter 6, but I'm going to move real quick into Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul has gone to Athens, which is like the cultural center of his world, right? And when he goes to Athens, and there's this courtyard full of temples, all kinds of temples, temples to this god and that god and the other god, all these temples, it's like a food court for religion, right? And he goes looking around in Acts chapter 17. It says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, which is where all those temples were. And he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Let me just break the cadence there for a second and just say this to you. In our day and time, we live in a time that is very religious. And you say, well, Rusty, I don't know about that. I mean, it doesn't seem like we're very religious. Well, let me just invite you to think back over the last couple of weeks. You read in social media, maybe you saw it on TV live as it was happening. This incredible athlete in the prime of his life has this tragic incident in his life. Looks like he's going to die. People start taking a knee. People who don't usually pray. The cameras stayed on them. And we saw a nation come together in this moment, right? From the field to the broadcast booth. And nobody looked away. And everybody went right along with it. Everybody prayed right along. Even people who would honestly, if they were being honest, they would say, well, I'm kind of skeptical about if prayer actually works, if it does anything, who am I actually praying to? I don't know, but everybody else is, so I will too. And I'll send my thoughts and I'll show my compassion and I'll think happy thoughts, good thoughts, thoughts of healing and all the rest. And praise God, that young man, you know, is recovering and against all odds, good things. I wonder if it had gone the other way, what that would have said to our nation about God. I told you so. There's nobody out there listening anyway. What would that have said? What would that have said about that young man to whom God said, nope, not going to do it? Was that really God's heart? What if it had gone the other way? What would it say about us? Our prayers don't work. What's up with that? In every way, Paul says, I can see that you're very religious, even when you don't want to be. you actually are in a crisis. I see that in every way you're very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. I don't know who I'm praying to, but I'm gonna pray to somebody. I don't know who I'm praying to, but I'm gonna join in with everybody else and at least jump on the bandwagon, to an unknown God. And then he says this, you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. Now, I've taken some evangelism classes, and nobody suggests that you begin the conversation by calling somebody ignorant. Nobody suggests that. I can see that you're very religious and you're very ignorant. The very thing you worship, this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. And he says this, he says, look, the God who made the world and everything in it, he's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone, you, me, all of us, life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this. Now, check this out. The activity of God in our world, the activity of God in your life and my life, the activity of God, so that people like you and me would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. I can't help but think that a lot of us who come to this passage, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to start from the beginning and just figure out exactly who it is I'm praying to. It goes on, it says this, let me just pick this up a few verses later. In the past, it says, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I don't know if that strikes you as a little arrogant to ask people to repent of their ignorance, right? I mean, you repent of your sin, you educate your ignorance. Unless, of course, it's willful ignorance. And that's where I find myself much of the time. The times when I convince myself that what I'm praying for is not just my idea, but God, this would be good. It would be good if you granted this request. And frankly, a lot of the times when I'm praying, when you're praying, you really are being very altruistic and you're praying good things on behalf of people that you love and you care about. But there's this particular prayer of surrender that Jesus modeled for us when in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his last day, he modeled for us a kind of prayer, this prayer of surrender, when he said, not my will, but yours be done. And in this context, it was particularly pointed. Jesus was about to go through the most horrific encounter that any of us, I mean, I don't even know that we can imagine it. I mean, he was about to be put on trial for something he had never done. He was about to suffer the consequences of all of our sin. You've heard the stories at Easter time, the torture, the beating, the crucifixion. And rightly so, Jesus said, if there's any other way, would you let this cup pass from me? If this can be accomplished by some other means than what I know I'm about to endure, if there's any other way, would you let this cup pass from me? And if you were to put that in the context of prayer that works, it seems like this is a prayer from Jesus that didn't work. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. This was not new to Jesus. He had been practicing the prayer of surrender the entire time he had been walking among us. A prayer that would say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Here, now, in my life, in my circumstance, in my world, as it is in heaven. Not my will, but yours be done. I don't know if you've ever noticed, a lot of times when you're around church, if you've been around people who've been in church for a long time, a lot of times the tagline for prayer is, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you noticed that? With people who've been around it long enough to pick up the lingo. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What does that mean? What's that about? I've had people ask me, why do people say that at the end of their prayers? Well, part of it is the authority of the name of Jesus. Part of it is Jesus gives us authority to pray in his name and accomplish things in his name. But part of the reason we pray in Jesus' name is to align ourselves with Jesus' heart. A heart that says, not my will, but yours be done. A prayer of surrender that puts God squarely back on the throne of all of this. I was reading something this last week, and it said, at the heart of sin is selfishness. It's when I climb up on the throne of my own life, and based on whoever it is I'm trying to impress, and whatever it is I'm trying to prove, or whatever experience of shame or not being enough I'm trying to overcome, I try to exert my will over a circumstance. And the opposite of that is to dethrone myself and invite Jesus to take his rightful place back on the throne of my life. Here's how Paul said it in Romans chapter 12. Let me just read this to you. We'll walk through it real quick. He says, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You can't worship from the throne of your life. You can only worship when you climb down off the throne of your life and invite God to take that place. And so he goes on. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. The world will tell you what you should want. There is a multi-billion dollar industry to try to tell you what you want, what you need, what you can't live without. Don't believe me? Watch the game this afternoon. There is a multi-billion dollar industry where the world will try to tell you what it is you should have in order to live a fulfilled life, a joyful life, a happy life, a life that impresses people, a life that proves that you're experiencing all you could experience, and a life that doesn't have to be marked by past failures. Don't conform to the pattern of this world any longer. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Thy will, not my will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's right that when Jesus begins to teach us to pray, he would say, let's get a few things right up front. When you come, let's identify who it is you're praying to. He's your Father in heaven. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is the one to whom we bow. He is the one to whom we offer our lives. Offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's your worship. It's how you come before him. And don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world tell you what you're supposed to want. Don't let the world tell you what you're supposed to long for. Don't let the world be the one that whispers in your ear. Instead, be transformed. And then you'll be able to walk in this leading of God that allows you to say, okay, Lord, I want what you want. I've sought everything I wanted for a long time. And even when I got what I wanted, it didn't fulfill me. So Lord, in Jesus' name, I want what you want. I want to go where you lead me. Lord, I want to pursue something that matters more than what I can accomplish. It seems like our life is marked in the stages of a young person who's trying to carve out their place in the world. I want to matter. I want my life to count. A person, maybe your age, who's trying to say, you know, I have accomplished a few things in my life. And I've been able to create some things. And now I've got to protect them because I don't want it to crumble out from under me. And then you come to a place in your life where you say, I want my life to outlive me. I want to make a difference beyond my days on the earth. And I want to leave a legacy. Some people do that by naming rights on a stadium or a library. I think the only enduring way to do that is to invite God onto the throne of your life. Climb your wicked self down off the throne of your life. Say, Lord, would you take the place? Would you take the only rightful place on the throne of my life? And stop trying to impress people that you don't even like. Stop trying to impress people that are busy trying to impress you. You know, don't you, that if you spend all your time trying to impress the person who is spending all their time trying to impress you, nobody's impressed. Stop trying to run from all those voices that say you're not enough, that say you've sinned beyond your redemption. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Maybe a prayer, something like this. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for taking your place. I'm sorry for trying to exert my will. God, I recognize now that only you are God. I'm not. I recognize now that anything I can build can also crumble. But what you build lasts forever. Father, in Jesus' name, let me find my worth. Let me find my value. Let me find my hope in you. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, precious ones, that's what Paul means when he says it's time to repent of the willful ignorance that allowed you to chase all your dreams instead of bowing your head and bowing your heart before the Lord. I just want you to know today can be a day that starts your life on a new trajectory, that starts your life on a new path. It may take more than a moment, but it's a beginning. And I'd love to pray with you about that. So would Jason, so would Jackie. There are others who would love to pray with you if today's your day to climb down off the throne of your own life and invite Jesus there. Father, hear our hearts. Would you stand with me? Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, would you show us, would you expose to us the emptiness of chasing every other dream. Lord, would you speak into our hearts about what it would look like to come to you.